What do these four images on the screen have in common? Well, they're all Bible images for the church. A flock, a building, a family, and a nation or people. And you'll notice they're corporate images. We're talking about a flock rather than a sheep. We're talking about a building rather than a brick. We're talking about a nation or a people rather than a person. We're talking about a family rather than a widow or an orphan. But today, as we all know, we live in a very individualistic society. And so in matters of faith, we tend to hear people say things like, well, it's fine you believing what you believe, but I believe what I believe, and I don't really need to listen to what you believe. Others will say to us, well, of course, I'll pick and mix what I choose. It'll just be whatever happens to suit me for the moment. And many of us will have heard that silly old mantra, you're close to God in the garden. Sadly, I don't think we've helped within Christian circles either. Too much of our individual personal Bible reading has been about what the Bible means to me. And as we preach and teach, we often forget that the books of the Bible, many of the books of the Bible, most of the books of the Bible are written to communities of people, not to individuals. So when you put your trust in Jesus for the first time, you were saved into a group of people. Yes, you were saved on your own. You can only ever be saved as yourself on your own. Nobody can stand in for you in that regard. But immediately you do that, immediately you put your trust in Jesus, you become part of his people. You're born into this flock, this family, this building, this nation or people. And every time we gather together, we're to have that sense of being part of something much bigger, whether that's here on a Sunday, whether that's in our small group or wherever. If over the summer you've been to a camp or been to Keswick, then you'll have experienced it there. And that gives Christians an enormous privilege. I was talking to a South African family yesterday, and they moved with their children, sort of 8 and 6, from South Africa to England. They didn't know anybody where they moved to. But of course, they had a family to go and be a part of immediately. So they went to the local church and they got in touch with their family. There was a home, a place, a base for them to go to and be in. What a privilege that that is. So the first thing we're going to see tonight is that Christian believers have a right confidence. Verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, and again, notice the plural, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The invitation for us as a company, as a people, is to draw near to God. Jesus has opened the way for us, therefore we have confidence to enter. And Jesus did it by his death. That's what by his blood means in verse 19. And this is a right Bible confidence. This is a confidence that is offered to each and everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. So what he did for us in the past on the cross, offering his once and for all sacrifice, means that we may enter. We may draw near to God. It doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on what I've done. Doesn't depend on what I will do or will be. It depends solely on someone else and what they've done. It's a bit like when you copy somebody else's homework. Or if you're doing a research project, maybe for a sort of postgrad thing, or maybe at work you're getting a report together and you nick somebody else's work off the internet. You are totally reliant on that other person for what they've done. You trust them to have got it right. But as a number of teachers here will know, it's always very entertaining seeing the multiple errors that are exactly the same because people have copied from a particular script. That's the way it goes. So can we rely on what Jesus has done? Will there be errors in what he's done? Well, if you're not sure about the answer to that, then it would be great for you to do Christianity Explored a bit later in the term. Or maybe you're not even aware that there is somebody who can put you right with God, that that's a possibility for you. Well, if that's where you are, make sure you read the gospel and then do Christianity Explored later in the term. And just look at the benefits. Look back to verse 22. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who does not need a clean conscience? I can't believe there's anybody here tonight who doesn't have that sense at times that you've really let somebody down, you've got something badly wrong, and when it's called back to mind, when it returns to you, you still find yourself shuddering at the memory of it. You wake up in the middle of the night and the same thoughts are chuntering round and round. Your conscience is troubled. Well, the great news is that Jesus promises to cleanse you. He promises to deal with that troubled conscience. And before God, your conscience is clean. Notice also verse 22, he's given you a true heart. He's dealt with all of that inward problem, sinfulness and rebellion. What a gift. What a saviour. What an invitation. So we're to have a right confidence because we can draw near to God because of what Jesus has done. Secondly then, verse 23, believers must hold on to Jesus. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Believers are simply to look at Jesus, to hold on to Jesus, because he is our hope and there is no one else in whom we can place that hope. Hope for the present in terms of forgiveness and a clean conscience, yes. Enjoying the presence of God today, yes. Enjoying the presence of his Spirit inside of us, helping us to understand the Bible, helping us to become more like Jesus. But hope for the future too. Hope for the day when, because of what Jesus has done for us, we will meet him face to face as our Lord, our Saviour, and our brother. So our verse says we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering means to remain upright in the face of pressure. Not leaning in one direction or another. Not giving in to the pressures of the world around, the pressures of what I would really like to do. So within the Church of God, there has been no leaning towers just sort of beginning to keel over. No uprooted trees lying on their side. Because we will stand straight because of our hope in Christ, and we will stand against the temptations to shift our ground, to place our confidence somewhere else in someone else. And of course, the world outside, friends at school and at work, within the family maybe, will mock us for that. They'll mock our fellow believers for that. And it's always been the same. But that hasn't stopped Christians throughout the ages doing exactly what verse 23 says we should do. Holding fast. Remaining upright. Not being tempted either to think that the world's got the answers. That actually if we go that way, then our needs and desires and our hopes and fears will be met as well. So yes, of course, there are times when what we see in the world will look much more appetizing and will appear to be just what we want. But we won't fall for those temptations. We won't bend with the wind. We won't keel over. We will hold fast because only Jesus will do, and God's promise to us in Jesus is complete and sufficient. Jesus' work on the cross is finished. That's a great message of the book of Hebrews. And we know that because his word is complete. God has spoken all we need to know about the means of rescue, about the Lord Jesus. He's nothing more to say. There's nothing more to be done. Jesus has done everything. So we will trust God's promise for the present. We'll trust it into the future. And we'll do that because we can look back to the cross and see what he's done in the past. Yes, we will hold on to Jesus. So verses 24 and 25 then. Christian believers have a duty towards each other. And the key thing here is that we need to be looking out and around, at and for one another, in order to encourage one another. We're all under the same pressures. We all face the temptations to give up, as we heard from the verses from chapter 3. And one of our responsibilities is to make sure that we bring others with us, that we join arms, we link arms, and we carry each other through together. And when we meet together, we gather together, be it in our small groups or here, in order to listen to what God has to say, first and foremost, but also to look out for one another, to make sure that both by our presence and by our words, we're encouraging each other. And our author gives us three particular ways of thinking about this. And let us consider, and that means give careful thought to, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, that's a reminder that we live our Christian lives publicly. Christian faith is not a private thing. It's a public thing. We live it in front of one another. We observe one another. We see how other people handle situations. We see how others behave. And that spurs us on to do better. So in a previous church, we used to have a monthly prayer meeting, and the regular pattern was that one parent came if they had younger children, and the other one stayed at home and looked after the children. Except for one family who, when they arrived, both husband and wife came to the prayer meeting, and they got a babysitter to look after the children so they could both be at the prayer meeting. It was a great example. Okay, fair enough. A number of people at church thought they were pretty bonkers doing that. But it was a spurring on moment. It was one of those things. And you'll know that as you've heard about things that have happened, heard about the generosity of one to another, meals provided, lifts given, those sorts of things. And you'll think, yes, I should be doing that. That's the sort of thing that I need to be staying up to as well. And the joining in form gives us an opportunity to do that. And you'll be hearing more of that in a moment or two. So yes, together, as we see each other living the Christian faith, we spur one another on, and we are spurred on. People like us living for Jesus help me to live for Jesus as well. Loving one another, loving more effectively. And then there's meeting together. Can you click it on, please? This thing is ridiculous. Hopeless machine. Meeting together is the next bit, isn't it, in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Why have they stopped meeting together? Well, we don't know. Maybe it'll become dangerous, so that's probably not true at this moment in the point in history when this letter is written. Maybe there's some social stigma to meeting together. But whatever it was, the writer is saying you need to meet together. And we do, don't we? If we're going to see one another and know one another and be able to help one another, we've got to meet together. You can't do it in isolation. You can only do it when you're together and part of that company together. Now, I fear that our reasons for not meeting are pretty flimsy. And all too often, for too many of us, anything will take priority over meeting together with other Christians and take out the slot reserved for church on Sunday or meeting with our small group during the week. Here are some excuses that I've heard over the years. Well, the party we went to last night was went on rather late, so we weren't able to get up in time for church. The lunchtime kickoff meant we couldn't go to church in the morning, and we were never going to be back in time in the evening. I went to church this morning, so I'm not coming tonight. We needed to spend the weekend at our country cottage, so we won't be there this Sunday. We couldn't leave the friends that we'd gone to see for the weekend early in order to get back for evening church. Well, I haven't finished my homework, so I can't possibly get to engage tonight. I've had a hard day at work. Train was late, so I won't be at the prayer meeting or my small group. I'm not getting much out of it at the moment. It's all a bit boring, so I'm going to give it a miss for a few weeks. You see, today we will go if it fits in with our plans. And we'll go if it meets my needs. Which simply means that our church attendance, our small group attendance, has just become another part of our consumerism. What I want, when I want it, where I want to get it. But the needs of my brothers and sisters haven't changed, have they? My duty to them is no different, whatever time the train gets in, whatever I've been doing the night before. We still need one another. Therefore, there must be a priority to meet together. Stirring up, meeting together, and then thirdly, encouraging one another. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We meet together in order to encourage one another. In other words, we've got to understand that church isn't first and foremost about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. It's not about what suits me. It's actually about other people. And if we could grasp that, then we'd be in a much better place. The reason we come is for others. It's all part of our service. We serve one another by being here. We serve one another by being in our small group, by being at the prayer meeting. That's what we're called on to do. That's the expectation that the New Testament and the Lord Jesus has of his followers. And when we're not there, we're not just damaging ourselves, we're actually damaging the whole. Everybody else is less because of that. I remember that coming home to me very strongly from my sort of home church, and the youth group used to go to the evening service. And years later, somebody said that the only reason they had kept going to church or kept giving any serious thought to the Christian faith at all was because we, the teenagers, turned up at evening church. He basically said, look, because you lot seem to be taking it seriously, then I was prepared to take it seriously. We had no idea that was going on. He had no idea what our reasons for being there were at all. But it was our presence that made all the difference. Being there is what matters. I had the privilege yesterday of spending some time with members of some churches in Essex. And there were a few from most of the churches represented. But the reason they were there as smaller churches was to encourage one another so that the members of the congregation could realize that there were other people just like them across that part of Essex, that their vicars weren't quite as bonkers and as mad as they thought they were because they used to go on about sort of other things. And so they got a group together in order to meet one another, to spend time together, to build relationships so that they can strengthen each other in the coming days and months and years. And it was a very moving time to be with them. It was a great example exactly of what our author is talking about. Meeting together in order to encourage one another. And you'll notice how the verse ends. All the more as you see the day drawing near. The day there is the day of Jesus' return. Time is short. Therefore, we've got to make the most of the time we've got. And as chapter 3 said, we do that by helping one another. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today. In other words, as long as you've got time, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must be committed to one another to see that each of us, as we are able, remains trusting in the Lord Jesus, has ears open to his words, such that we do all make it across the finishing line. So church is very important. Meeting together is absolutely vital. And we need to recognize the duty we have towards one another. So as we draw to a close then, we have confidence because of Jesus in order to meet together. We have confidence because of Jesus to draw near to God. And as we do that, so we encourage one another. And just a quotation from Christopher Ashe to finish with, just to get you thinking. To belong in a committed and relational way to an ordinary local church may be the most significant thing you do with your life. I don't know what you're planning to do with your life. I don't know how significant you think what you've done with it so far is, but there's a challenge from Christopher. As we live as church together, as we meet and encourage one another, Christopher's saying to us, that is arguably, possibly, the most significant thing you will do as you help other Christians go on following Jesus, love him more, and get to be with him for eternity. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus.